podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. How is everybody? Good. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for the sunshine, Lord, and we thank you for the rain this past week, Lord. And we thank you for all the blessings that you give this family and this church, Lord. Father, we come to a time now where we're getting ready to sing praises, Lord, and worship you, Lord, and we just pray that you watch over this service. Be with the ones that are here, Lord, and also be with the ones that are not here, Lord, that they can't make it due to the COVID or a sickness, or they might be away, Lord. We just pray that you watch over them. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.
First Corinthians 11:23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this time, Lord, that we can gather around your table, remembering your Son, Lord, remembering that he left heaven out of free will, Lord, to come to earth, to be mocked and ridiculed and spit upon, Lord, made fun of and to be hung on a cross and then to be buried in a grave. Father, we know he arose and 3 days later, Lord, and now he's interceding in heaven for us. Father, I just pray that you watch over the ones that are about to partake, remembering your Son. Be with them and guide them to be witnesses for you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Please take an opportunity. I know the bulletin's not very big, not a lot of announcements, but go over it anyhow if you would. Please notice our prayer request especially, and remember those people in your prayers. Want to congratulate Ethan, who was baptized this last Wednesday night. If you get a chance to see him, he's downstairs in Junior Church. Want to congratulate him. Welcome to the family. I mentioned in first service to please, you know, we don't get to see people. Many people are not coming to services because of COVID, and that's fine. They're staying home, listening online. But we miss the fellowship. So one way to keep in contact is to look at the prayer list and look at the birthdays and anniversaries and send these people a card, give them a phone call, you know, text them or something. And it's a way to just keep in contact with many of the people in the congregation. So would encourage you to do that. We do have Wednesday night Bible study. That's on 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 4 this week. Chapter 4 is a very interesting chapter. The first part starts with simply living a Christian life, what God expects in our daily lives. And then the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5 about the second coming. So we're going to spend a number of weeks talking about the second coming and some of the weird, strange, outlandish ideas people have about the second coming today. So if you get a chance on Wednesday nights, we meet here in the auditorium, we're spread out, we have a good time. I encourage you to join us for that. Would like you to add to your prayer list, if you would, Michelle Harmon. She got caught in the dog's wire, got wrapped around her ankle. The dog knocked her down off her feet, and she's in a nursing home now, and looks like she's going to have some more surgery this week. So please add Michelle Harmon to your prayer list, if you would. We live in a very strange and difficult time. First of all, there's the pandemic all through the world, COVID-19. We've been having riots in our major cities for the last couple months. You look at New York City and you see the shops on the main streets boarded up. We have police shooting people and people shooting police. We have Republicans versus Democrats, progressives and liberals against the conservatives. We have socialists and Marxists and communists against the capitalists. We have conservationists versus the industrialists. We have a government divided, a country divided, a world divided. Violent crime is on the rise. Immorality is rampant. Drugs are out of control. And it just seems like things are getting crazier all the time. And if you're like me, you probably have this gut feeling, this feeling in your heart, this feeling in your bones that, man, things just aren't getting a whole lot better. 2,600 years ago, a prophet by the name of Habakkuk had the same feeling in his gut, the same feeling in his heart, the same feeling in his bones. And he questioned God about it. Why are you letting these things happen? Why are you allowing this injustice in the world? Why do you tolerate wrong? Why do you let the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? So last week, we took time to discuss Habakkuk's question, the question of why. And we discovered that the question of why is for believers. It's because we believe in God, because we believe he is a good God, that we question why he works like he works sometimes. Today, we're going to look at God's answer to Habakkuk. Last week, Habakkuk's question to God. Today, God's answer to Habakkuk. We discover in chapter 1 that Habakkuk and the nation of Israel are misunderstanding God. Habakkuk misunderstood God's silence as indifference. Verse 2, he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" The people of Judah were worshiping false gods. The prophets were prophesying lies. The leaders were stealing from the poor. In the courts, there was no justice. And Habakkuk is wondering, why isn't God acting? Why isn't God doing something about this? Why has he allowed this to happen? Why has he allowed injustice and evil to prevail? Was God simply indifferent? Was he unconcerned about Israel, about his nation, about his people? Why hadn't God intervened? Why hadn't he done anything? And then Habakkuk misunderstood God's silence as indifference, and Israel misunderstood God's silence as approval. Real prophets like Jeremiah were calling the people of Israel to repentance, warning them about what's going to happen if they don't repent. But then you had these phony prophets who are saying, oh, things are like they always have been. Don't worry about it. God isn't going to bring anybody against us. Everything's going to be fine. But God's silence, and by that I mean, you know, he didn't send lightning from heaven. It's not that he wasn't acting at all. God's silence was not a sign of approval. Rather, it was a sign of God's mercy, giving them an opportunity to repent and come back to him. So Israel misunderstood God's silence as approval. They never took God's warnings seriously. But God wasn't indifferent to the wickedness and evil in Israel. And he wasn't approving the wickedness in Israel. In chapter 1, verse 5, God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do about this injustice and the wicked ways. Notice what he says. And Habakkuk's going to misunderstand this. He misunderstood how God got God's answer. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless, impetuous people who swept across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They are like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. The hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose strength is their God." So God is saying to Habakkuk, I'm not indifferent. I do not approve of what's going on in Israel. And I'm going to amaze you by what I do. I'm going to knock your socks off. And it did amaze Habakkuk. The idea that Babylon, these pagan people, are coming to punish God's people put fear in the heart of Habakkuk. And in chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, my legs trembled, and yet I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." So here you have a picture of a man who's scared. His heart is pounding. His lips are quivering. His legs are trembling. Babylonians were a harsh people. In the last part of chapter 1, Habakkuk describes them as fishermen who throw in their net and catch all the fish. Not like somebody who goes to the pond and catches all the fish they need to eat. They throw in a net and catch all the fish and take away and leave the pond empty. Cleans out the pond. The Babylonians aren't going to come to Jerusalem and just punish the wicked. They are going to come and destroy everyone. Everyone will be part of their catch. And now Habakkuk misunderstands this. How could God punish his people with such an impure and evil nation? What should we do? Well, we don't understand why God works the way he works. Why he allows evil to exist. Why he allows the wicked to prosper. Why he allows the righteous to suffer. What should we do when we don't understand? Well, we need to go back to the basics. That's what Habakkuk did. He went back to the basics about what he knew about God. He went back to understanding God's nature. First of all, he writes about God being everlasting. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? Before Habakkuk even knew there was a problem, God had an answer. God was before his problem. God will be there after his problem. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he mentions that God is holy. My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Now, over and over again in the Bible, we see the holiness of God spoken about. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy like the Lord. Psalm 77:13, your ways, O God, are holy. In fact, the very first song in the Bible is the song of Moses, and it's about the holiness of God. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? So the very first song we have in the Bible is about God's holiness. And the very last song, which is called the Song of the Lamb in the book of Revelation, is also about God's holiness. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. Now, God's holiness does two things for us. First of all, it convicts us. When we look in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, we see Isaiah has this vision of God up there on his throne, and the seraphs are around God, and they are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when Isaiah witnesses this, he falls to the ground and he says, I am a man of unclean lips. He is convicted of a sin by God's holiness. The holiness of God caused Adam and Eve to hide in the Garden of Eden. When confronted with the holiness of God, Moses hid his face. The holiness of God kept the children of Israel a safe distance from Mount Sinai. When confronted with the holiness of God, Job's accusations turned into adoration. And when the Apostle John saw the holiness of God, he fell to his feet like dead. God's holiness convicts us, but it also assures us. God is not going to do anything wrong. He cannot do anything wrong. That's against his very nature. He is holy. He is sinless. We might not understand why God allows certain things to happen, but we need to understand it's not because God is evil or sinful or that he enjoys hurting us. God is holy. Then Habakkuk says, God is just. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Heard a story about a woman who was called for jury duty, and she didn't want to be there. So when the prosecutor was asking her questions, she said, well, you need to know I'm against capital punishment. I'm not for it at all. And you might as well just get me off the jury, get somebody on the jury who can be neutral about this. I'm against capital punishment. And the prosecutor said, well, this is not a criminal case. This is a civil case. And what's going on is a wife is suing her husband. The husband promised his wife $12,000 to redo the kitchen. And then he took that $12,000, he went out and gambled it away. And the woman thought for a second, she said, I can serve on that jury. And if you want, I can rethink my stance on capital punishment. How would you like your future to be cited by somebody whose definition of justice was constantly changing? You see, we don't have to worry about that when it comes to God. The Bible tells us by nature, God is just. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, the foundation. Psalm 9:16, the Lord is known by his justice. What God does is right. Habakkuk might not understand why God's going to use this pagan people to teach his people a lesson, to bring them back to him. He might not understand it, but he does understand that God is just. So he can trust God even when he doesn't understand how God works. What God does, because of his very nature, is right. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Habakkuk did not understand how God was going to use the Babylonians to punish Israel. And a lot of things we don't understand. Like last week, I told you, I don't understand why God allows a million abortions in the United States every year. I don't understand why God allows children to be abused. I don't understand why he allows the righteous to suffer and the wicked to prosper. When I walk through Children's Hospital and I see all these kids who are so sick, I don't understand why God allows those innocent children to be sick. I don't understand why. But I understand who. I understand who God is. I don't always understand how he works, but I understand that whatever he does, whatever he allows, does not contradict his nature. Other passages give us even more information about the nature of God. We discover he's not only everlasting, but all-powerful and all-knowing. He is not only perfectly holy and perfectly just, he is perfectly loving and perfectly merciful and perfectly patient. So understanding God's nature helps me in understanding God's answer. God gives Habakkuk an answer for all time. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end that will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, will not delay.'" This is a message for people of all ages. God tells us what's going to happen in the future, but sometimes we have to wait for that. We find ourselves actually living between the answer and the fulfillment. God gave Habakkuk the answer. Babylonians are going to punish Judah. Why? Because God doesn't overlook injustice and sin. But he also tells Habakkuk there's hope for the future. "You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. The wicked will be punished, but you will be delivered. You will be saved." Pretty much a similar message we find in the New Testament, as Peter writes. Peter says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." God's word is sure. Jesus is coming back. The wicked will be punished. God's people will be rewarded. But the thing is, just like Judah and Habakkuk, we need to live during that period of time. We need to wait for the answer. The answer is your salvation is coming. The difficulty is waiting. Now, I know some of you are thinking, "Preacher, you copped out on us here. We thought you were going to give us the answer why to our questions. You were going to tell us why God does what he does." It's interesting that we always try to do that. We talk about the necessity of pain. Without pain, you wouldn't know if you were having a heart attack. You wouldn't know if you needed gallbladder surgery, your appendix out. You could step on a nail and go right through your foot. You wouldn't have any idea that happened. Pain not only causes suffering, in many ways, pain protects us from greater suffering. We talk about going through testing and trials to strengthen our faith. We talk about being an example to others. We talk about God disciplining us to turn us around and get us to go the direction he would have us to go. And of course, we talk about the sin-cursed world we live in. This is not heaven. But it's interesting. Here in Habakkuk, God never defends himself. He never gives us a reason why. He just reminds us who he is, and he reminds us of what he has done and what he's going to do. And the New Testament tells us what he has done. He sent his son to die upon the cross on Calvary for us. And he tells us what he's going to do. Jesus Christ is coming back, and the righteous will be taken to their new home, and the wicked will face judgment. There will be justice. And he says, listen, as you live in the in-between time, trust me. Habakkuk says, the righteous will live by faith. And he does live by faith. And then he writes a beautiful song in chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my Savior. Basically, although not one good thing happens, I will trust in God. Job says something very similar. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Do you understand what he's saying, what Habakkuk is saying? Even if the very worst thing that can happen to me happens, I will trust God. God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. He's saying, in tough times, when I am overwhelmed, there is one I can trust, one I can turn to, one I can anchor to, one who is solid and sure and faithful, one who is the rock, and that is my God. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. Faith doesn't answer all our questions. Faith makes me sure of God in the midst of my questions. The righteous will live by faith. Twice in the New Testament, that passage is quoted. Paul quotes it in Romans, and then he quotes it again in Galatians. We don't have all the answers to the question why, but we do know we have a God we can trust, and therefore the righteous will live by faith. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you can trust God. And even though we're facing confusing times and difficult times, even maybe in your personal life you're facing these things, you can trust God. He is faithful, and he has called you to live by faith. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we always like to give an invitation. The Bible says to become a Christian, we need to have faith that leads us to confess our faith in Christ, repent of our sins, and to be baptized into him, to be born again. If you need to make that decision, we're not going to sing an invitation hymn, but if you see me after the service, we can set up a time for you to be baptized into Christ. And if you're listening online, we'd like you to call the office. If you've been thinking of making a decision, call us, and we can set up a time when you also can be baptized into Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for blessing us, for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for your word. Father, we live in a crazy world at times. Things happen we just don't understand. And you're far above us. You see things we can't see. You know the future. Father, we don't. So we trust in your goodness and your nature, that you are doing what's right. And we ask your guidance upon us, Father, that we would honor you and that we would live by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.